Are you ready for the word? So raise one hand. Let's say this together. Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive a fresh flow and a free flow of revelation knowledge. Our ears are open. Our hearts are receptive to receive revelation of your word. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, he is glorified as we are edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, we are still on growing supernaturally. And the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, which means that this author here, Matthew, intends that we should read the Old Testament. This is an Old Testament reference. So put this down in your notes. Every later writing of scripture points back to previous writings, whether it's Malachi, Psalms, Isaiah, even Deuteronomy, we're going to see something in a moment, points back to Exodus. Exodus points back to Genesis. And this is the pattern used by the writers of the four Gospels. They are pointing back to books written before, and very precisely, the book of Genesis. Because the book of generation here is taking it's obviously an echo, a motif from Genesis 5:1, the book of the genealogy of Adam, Genesis 5:1. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, I'll start from 19. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority in heaven and earth, that's what power there, is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And we have said, heaven and earth is a short form of what? Huh? What? God's temple, or God's resting place. Very good. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, verse 19, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the world. Amen. I am with you is God's name in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Jesus introduces himself as that Genesis person who appeared to the patriarchs of Israel, and definitely the leader of the Exodus. In Mark's Gospel 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Again, the word beginning. So, this is deliberate. R-K-A-R-C-H-E. If you go to the Greek of Genesis 1:1, that word beginning and the Greek word here, beginning, R-K, is the same. So, again, Mark, they take us back to scriptures written before. Interestingly, verse 2 and 3 also take us to Malachi and Isaiah. So this will lead us again to Mark 16:15, going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So with the beginning of this book and the end of this book, we see a deliberate attempt of the writers pointing us back to books before it. Because the word gospel is from Isaiah. It's the announcement of a kingdom. And that takes you to Isaiah, then to the Psalms, and the Psalms to Genesis 17:5. From Genesis 17:5, Genesis 1:26-28, have dominion, that kingdom. So gospel is a Genesis language. Alright? So he says to us in verse 19, so now after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was up in the heaven and sat on the right hand of God. All these phrases are within the context of what we call Old Testament books. Don't forget, a while back we did this study and said the phrase Old and New Testament was not used by Jesus or any of his interpreters or apostles to refer to books of scripture. So if today your Bible says Old and New Testament, ignore it in your understanding. Use it only for reference. Use it as a nickname, an alias. An alias is not the real name. So Genesis to Malachi is not Old Testament. It's called the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. That's what it's called, the Tanakh. It's also called the Word of God, or the Prophets, or the Scriptures. Stick to that in your understanding. However, in your reference, so that people understand what you're talking about, you refer to it as Old Testament. Am I clear? Good. Verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere that were walking with them, they were there, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Of course, when you use the word signs, again, we've done this study, Genesis 1, 14, 15, 16, the supernatural. Of course, Exodus. Moses also went to Egypt and he had signs. So this shows you that God is doing today what he did in the Exodus through Jesus Christ. Luke's Gospel 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set him forth, the declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as delivered unto them, unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses of and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, verse 3, having had perfect understanding of all things from the first, very first, and to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now, Theophilus is a Gentile. Okay? A non-Jew is a Gentile. We'll see that also. And Theophilus, right, is also the audience of Acts 1:1. O excellent Theophilus. Which means that the book of Luke and the book of Acts is the same book. One is part 1, or part A, the other is part B. And like we said, it's like a book of defense of the ministry of Paul. We've done that study before. Now, Luke 24, Luke takes us again back to Genesis. He says that in the time that Jesus rose from the dead, Luke 24, 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He refers to the entire Old Testament as the prophets. 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? 27 says, and beginning and Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Expound there means to interpret, to show the meaning. There are many in the Greek which means to show the meaning, grammatically, historically, and theologically. In verse 44, he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Listen carefully now. It means, therefore, that to come to a conclusion of what God is saying, I must go through the scriptures properly. I've told you before, you don't say the Bible says by quoting a verse. When you say the Bible says technically, you're referring to 66 books. So you have to be intentional in finding out what the Bible says. Or let's put it like this, what God says. In verse 45, he opened the understanding that they might understand the scripture. Sui near me. Which means to read it together. Read it together. Oftentimes what we call contradictions is a gap because we have not read it together. And you must be systematic in the way you read. Like I mentioned in the earlier service, following this pattern, we begin at the beginning. But some of us begin at the middle. If I've seen people that begin in Malachi, they are not intelligent. You don't even begin in Ephesians, because Ephesians is built on the context of the Old Testament books. You have to start from Genesis. Only a student who is not prepared for the exams starts at the middle. You are not prepared. You should have had a systematic study of scripture. John's Gospel 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, that is the Genesis word, Daba Yahweh. Genesis 15:1, Genesis 15:4, the Word of the Lord, who is a person. He didn't become the Word in the book of John or in the four Gospels. He is God, the Word of the Lord, Genesis 15, and of course for Samuel, we've done all this study before now. Then again in John 20, John says Jesus upon his resurrection, he breathed on the 12, or 11 precisely, or even 10, because Judas was not there and Thomas. He breathed on them, he breathed on them, and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now that word, breathe, is a Greek word, emphusao, E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O. It's only used once in the entire New Testament Greek. However, with the benefit of the Septuagint translation, which is the Greek Bible of the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but before Jesus came, it was already translated into Greek. And Jesus used that Greek translation most of the time, arguably about 80% of the time. Now, if you do a search of that word, emphusao, used here, in the Old Testament Greek, you'll see it first in Genesis 2:7. God breathed into man the breath of life. So what is going on here? It means John, by the work of Jesus, is showing us that Jesus is the one who made Adam. Or who did that to Adam. That's the intention. To show you that what happened in Genesis 2:7 is happening again. Of course, Ezekiel also picks on that in Ezekiel 37 verse 9. Breathe, O breath of God. He says from all the corners, breathe on them. Ezekiel 37 and 9. So an intelligent student of scriptures will read everything together. From Genesis through to Malachi, four gospels, the book of Acts, then the epistles. So therefore, as you study the Old Testament into the New, you're going to see something consistent. The use of the motif. We've done this study before. M-O-T-I-F. Go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. The Old Testament books has a motif. We said, what is a motif? A motif is a theme of a book that is dominant. The dominant theme of a book. The dominant theme of a book. Which means it's something you see recurring or reoccurring. This is reoccurring. This is reoccurring. That is a theme. And a theme shows theology. When something is dominant, is something God, when an experience, a phrase, an illustration, an event is dominant in the 66 books, or let's say 39, then 27, it means God wants you to pay attention to it. Because, listen carefully, repetition is the law of emphasis. If I want you to know something, I'll repeat it again. What I am repeating carries a greater weight than other things I did not repeat. So when you see something being repeated, it carries with it a message beyond that singular event. So a motif is another way of interpreting scripture. I know we've done this study before, I'm just reminding you. 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. Where Paul brings to our minds, or let's say he brings to our understanding, the connection between the nation of Israel and their journey in the Exodus and today. In verse 5, he says, with many of them God was not well pleased, 1 Corinthians 10, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. But look at verse 6. Now these things were our examples. T-U-P-O-S in the Greek, tupos. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. This is where the concept of the motif is derived from. Where you see an example repeated by later writers, a motif is detected. Again in verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. This is repeated again. That, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Motif. So a connection, a motif connects two different events that happened at two different times. However, there's a similarity in the experience. That is a motif. Within that similarity, we see the message that God is passing across. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. The writer of Hebrews, or Hebrews 4, pardon me. Well, before you get Hebrews 4, Hebrews 3:12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, Hebrews 4, verse 2, says, unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Unto us, as well as unto them. So, like I've said, the message of the Old and New Testament books is the same. The audience will differ, right? The mode of communication will differ. Now, let me put it like this. Right? You should write this down in your notes. And this is a phrase I want you to take note of. God's message comes through human vehicles first. Before, right? We know what God is saying, we need to know how the men said it. So the language of this man is God's tool. We'll see all that later on. So you have here the gospel is the same. So what usually differs is the use of language or the audience, not the message. Because here, the writer of Hebrews says it's the same gospel, the same message. Now, quickly look at verse 11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Tupos. Motif. 1 Peter chapter 3. He This is talking about Noah's day. And he says to us in verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. That is Genesis chapter 6 through to 8 or 9, 10. Then it says, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. Look at 21. The like figure, right, whereunto even baptism also now does save us, not the putting away of the fruit of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Uses the word like figure. Actually, the Greek there is antitupos. So which means that if you read Noah, listen carefully, you will see the repetition of Noah's experience in the 39 books of the Old Testament. It won't happen, not all the time with water. Not all the time the same way. But you will see the similarity of that experience. It becomes a pattern that you will discover in all the books of scripture. Now put this down quickly. All Bible motifs start with Genesis. All Bible motifs start with Genesis. For example, the building of the temple is Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1 and 2 is how to understand what temple means. Not Exodus 40 or 2 Kings 5, was it 5 now? 1 Kings 18, sorry. 8. That's Solomon. No. If you look at Genesis 1 and 2, and you go to tabernacle that Moses built, you will see that all the elements in Genesis 1 and 2 were repeated in the tabernacle. So it shows you therefore that your first understanding of God's temple is the old earth. That is where the motif came from. God wants to dwell in the old earth. The building of one physical temple is an example, an illustration. So the temple of God is the earth. And that's why Genesis 11 becomes instructive, because that's what they were trying to do. I told you they're not trying to build a skyscraper. It was what is called a ziggurat, like a temple structure for supernatural beings. And God now called Abraham to do that in all the earth, in the very next chapter. So that is how to study scripture. You pick the motif right from Genesis. Let me show you something else. Learning something? Guys, you learning something? Look at Exodus 20. Now put your hands in Deuteronomy chapter 5 as you go to Exodus 20. I'll give you a background. The reason for Deuteronomy. Now Deuteronomy grammatically means second law. It's a Greek word actually. It's from a Greek word. It means the law the second time. Now why was there a need for Deuteronomy? A nation of Israel, the nation of Israel, went out of Egypt. And for 40 years they were in the wilderness, of course, in unbelief. And all those who came out of Egypt who were above 20 years old, they perished in the wilderness. So God now wanted to renew the covenant he gave them on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 to 20. Because this generation was not there. He now repeats it to them. And that's why it is called New Covenant, to renew the covenant. So Deuteronomy, right, has its background in Exodus. It means second law. That's why when you study Deuteronomy very well, I mean, I know you do that, you will see a reminder of your fathers. A lot of your fathers. And the fathers is referring to are the nation that left Egypt. Now, some of them were either babies, some were not born. No, not born. Some of them were born in the journey. So they didn't have that experience in Exodus 20. So he now repeats it to them. But notice a difference. And I want you to pay very good attention to that. Now if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verse 1. Moses called all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak to your ears this day, that you may learn from them, keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. Now, where is he referring to? Exodus 19. At Horeb. So, 19 into 20. He says, now, the Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord. Now, so he's referring to Exodus 19 and 20. Then he repeats what you will find in Exodus 20. Look at verse 6. Look at Deuteronomy 5, 6. You have to be very quick with this. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Are you here? That is Exodus 20 verse what? Huh? Verse what? Verse 2, right? Okay, let's start again. Deuteronomy 5 verse 6 is Exodus 20 verse what? Good. Thou shalt have no other gods but before me. That's verse... Huh? I'll be asking for Exodus from you. That's verse what? Okay. Verse 8. Thou shalt not make any graven image. That's verse what? Okay. Thou shalt not bow yourself unto them. That's what? Verse what? Okay. Then it says, okay. I, the Lord thy God, jealous God, blessing the iniquity of the firstborn children for the third and fourth generation to them that hate me. That's verse 5 still. Verse 10. Thou and show mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandment. That's what? Okay. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Uh-huh. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it. Okay. 6 days thou shalt walk and labor. But the seventh day is out of the Lord. Now pay attention to this one. Okay? Remember that thou was a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought thee out hence through a mighty hand and by a stretched hand. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. That is not there. Why? Because the context of this is Exodus 20. Are you following? Aha. Now, notice something. What is in Exodus 20 and verse 11? In the 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and rested the seventh day. That's where? Come on, look at your Bible. That's where Genesis 2, verse 1, 2, 3. So the background of Exodus is where? The background of Deuteronomy is where? Is it clear? Now, that is lesson one. Is that clear? So which means context will be the books before. Are we here? Now, that is Deuteronomy 5. Does it also include Numbers? Huh? That reference to them being set forth or set free from Egypt, does it include Numbers? Leviticus? Very good. Now notice something. So you don't keep your eyes on the ball here. Exodus 20. Exodus 20 refers to Genesis 2, which is creation. Creation. Genesis 2, verse 1 to 3. In Exodus 2, 20, verse 11. But whereas, Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, refers to Exodus. It therefore means, as we have done the study over and over again, that the Exodus is a new beginning. So Exodus is treated in scripture as a creation, as creation. So salvation and deliverance from sin and the world is new creation. So when Paul says, when a man is in Christ, he's a new creation, is using the Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy motif of when God calls men out of darkness to light, which is Genesis, that is salvation and creation. If he saves them from Egypt, that is salvation and creation. If he calls them out of the wilderness to the land of promise, that is also what? Salvation and new creation. Pay attention here. So we have a motif. It's not the same experience, but it is the same act of God. He sets them free. He brings them to the land of promise. So both What happened in Exodus and Deuteronomy into Joshua are called new beginning. That is why Deuteronomy is called new creation. Or sorry, new covenant. Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. And verse 5. The Lord thy God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and it will do you good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise your heart, and the heart of your seed, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, and with all your soul, that thou mayest live. That's new covenant. Look at verse 11. For this covenant which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, it is not far from you. Now, why is he saying that? Because what he's about to tell them, is it new or what they have been told before? Excellent. So he says, it is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go for us to heaven and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? You know, we have said many times that heaven is not where dead people go. Right? Heaven is a supernatural. Now, remember in Exodus 19, Moses went up the mountain and into the supernatural and he brought the law to them. So he said, you don't have to say that again. That means I'm not going to repeat that action. So he says, oh, go above and beyond the sea to say, who shall go by the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. That's, of course, in the Exodus. He said, however, verse 14, the word is nigh thee, in your mouth, in your heart, that thou mayest do it. So which means that there is no difference in what was said in Exodus and where? Deuteronomy. Let me show you if I follow what I'm saying here. Good. Even though the experiences differ, the motif remains the same. It's the same theme. And you see, in Jeremiah 31, a book written hundreds of years after, Jeremiah is in a different time, a different territory, a different experience. But look at what he says. Jeremiah 31. And verse 31. Behold, days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. New covenant. Not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy or Exodus? Exodus. Which my covenant they broke. Where did they break it? Numbers. Are you here? Alright. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward part. I thought we just read that in Deuteronomy 30. I write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. So you can see another reference, motif. What I did to them, I'm going to do to you. Now these ones are not in Egypt. Yet it is the same example. Different experiences, but the same example. In Ezekiel 36. I'm going to read to you verse 22. Therefore saith the Lord to Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not do this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, and shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen. Does that look like Exodus? Come on. Deuteronomy? Gather you out of all the countries and bring you to your own land. Motif? Discovered motif? Have you discovered motif? The motif of God taking out and bringing in. Taking out and bringing in. Is that Genesis? Exodus? Deuteronomy? Are you there? That is motif. How is he going to accomplish it? He says, watch this now. Verse 25, I'll sprinkle clean water upon you, you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols, will I cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, a new spirit. Is that Deuteronomy 30? Will I put within you? I'll take you as soon as of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you. I'll cause you to walk in my statutes and you shall do my judgments and you shall do them. So, which means he will do it by his spirit. No, but we can't see spirit in Exodus. Says who? There's spirit in Exodus. How do we know? Look at Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. I told you to think that the Holy Spirit was given only when Jesus rose from the dead is bad theology. It's not true. The entire Old Testament is filled with the works of the Spirit. Isaiah 63. Are we here? Are you there? I want us to read it together, verse 7. Let's go. I will read from verse 7 through to verse 11. Are you ready? Alright. You know, we said that Ezekiel mentioned the Spirit. Come on. Jeremiah didn't. But Jeremiah implied it. But let's see what Isaiah says. We're going to read verse 7 to 11. Are you ready? Are you ready? So let's go. I will... Hold on. Last week, I think I taught you what church is. Huh? Synagogue. Is where the word is read. Can you remember? So that's what we are doing. We're in the synagogue now. So let's go. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which had bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the model of his loving kindness. Verse 8, for he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their savior. 9, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He bought them and carried them all the days of old. 10, and they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Was on the enemy, and he fought against them. 11, then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them out of the, with a shepherd of his flock? Where is he that has put his Holy Spirit? Motive? So, was the Spirit present there in Exodus? Oh yeah. So, in our study of scripture, we must detect that. Now notice something now, come on. Notice something. He talks about his forgiveness, his loving kindness. So God did not turn a new guy when Jesus rose from the dead. He's always been loving and kind. So therefore, put this down in your notes, we'll explore it. The proof of forgiveness of sins is the gift of the Spirit. God gives his Spirit as an evidence of his loving kindness. That's why when anyone receives his loving kindness, they receive his Spirit. They receive his Spirit. So the Spirit, the indwelling, is a proof of God's forgiveness. The proof of God's forgiveness. And the New Testament is quite strong in what he says. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 says, God sealed you with the Spirit of promise. You are sealed. See, I'm sealed. Now the word sealed there in the Greek is proof of ownership. That God, the proof of his ownership or relationship is his Spirit. So the Spirit of God is the DNA of the Christian. The Spirit is the DNA of the believer. Therefore, you see, when you see those terminologies in the New Testament books, the epistles, to understand them, you have to read the books written before. The books written before. For example, you know, we looked at the end of the world. And I told you, the end of the world is not the world is coming to an end. That is not the meaning. The end of the world is not the world coming to an end. I'm trying to let you know that this earth is made by God to last forever. It's not the world is coming to an end. That's not what it is. End of the world does not mean the world is coming to an end. Now, look at Isaiah 49. Oftentimes why we misunderstand these statements is because we're not putting it within the context of the Old Testament. That's how to understand it. The context of the Old Testament. Isaiah 49 and verse 6. Are you there? I'll wait for you. Are you there? Were there last week, right? Come on. Right. Were we there last week? But look at it. Let's take it together. And he said, it is the light, that thou should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserve of Israel. I'll also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the... This is the phrase end of the world. Unto the end of the earth. What does it mean? You will be my light to the end. Now the way you use end is the end. That's not what end means. End means fulfillment. And the use of end shows a continuing action. When things come to an action starts. Okay? So let's see this phrase. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power, before we get to Acts 1:8. Luke 2. Remember, the book of Luke is the A part of the book of Acts. Hope that is still clear. Alright. So look at Luke 2. And verse 32. This is Zechariah prophesying about John the Baptist and his ministry. It says, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Have we read that earlier now? Right? We read that in Isaiah 49. Right? Now put your hands in there. Go to Isaiah 9. And verse 2. The people that walked in the darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of shadow of death, upon them light has shined. So just have that in the back of your mind. So you have Luke, refers to that, Acts 2, Luke 2:32. So you go to Acts 1:8. You shall receive power. Okay? So, what is meant to go to the end of the world? Being a witness of the... Of what?
Come on.
Of what? Come on, let's see. Isaiah 49:6. You will carry my light to the Gentiles to the end of the... So, end of the earth, does it refer to preaching the gospel? Now, if an alarm bell has rung now, has come off in your mind, it should be Genesis 1:2. The earth was without form and void, material or man. Church community? Okay. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be, and there was light. And he separated the light from the darkness. So that is a theme for preaching the gospel. Is it clear? So Paul said, if our gospel be hid, 2 Corinthians 4:3, is he to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, image is where? Shall shine on their heart. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has commanded the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So he said, we preach not ourselves. So Genesis 1:3 is a theme for preaching the gospel. Isaiah 60, remember? Arise and shine, for thy light is come. Arise and shine doesn't mean go and change your clothes. Arise and shine, brother. Arise and shine. Arise and shine. For the light is come, the glory of the Lord is that the Spirit in Genesis 1:2? Come on, come on, come on, come on. Upon you, it says, darkness shall cover the earth. Gross darkness is people. So Isaiah 60 is a call to preach the gospel. Let me see if I'm following this. Good. So here we have again. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Which scripture comes to mind? Genesis 1. The Spirit of God. Is it moving? Isaiah 60 verse. Huh? Good. And you shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the end of the earth. This is what it means now. Uttermost parts of the earth. Is that Isaiah 49:6? Huh? Luke 24:49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Upon you. So uttermost part of the earth and end of the earth are referring to the prophecy of Isaiah. I've explained to you why he talks about persecutions. Because he says there's darkness. So the signs of the end of the world, when you see a negative one, will refer to opposition to God's plan in the earth. It's not when you see COVID. This world is coming to an end. So, well, when you see maybe war, Ukraine and Russia, they say that this may be the end. Say why? You know, the Bible says, see where the point the Bible says come from? The Bible says, there shall be wars and rumors of wars. Nations are turned against kingdom. Nations. Now, if you read Genesis to Malachi, nations were turned against nations there. Nations have been turned against nations. Since. What about earthquake? Signs in the heavens and the earth. Countless. Brothers turned against brothers. Men hating you for my name's sake. He said, but that's not the end. That's just the rantings of the enemy. When is the end? When this gospel is preached, you know, then that is the end. It is not that when the end, the earth will now come to an end. Is that clear? That is the fulfillment. Is that that the gospel has now gone around the earth and God says, so the gospel is everywhere, everybody born again. Oh yeah, delete. No. That means his will has now been done. So end of the world means God's will being done. So don't expect this earth to delete. It is not going to delete. It is God's dwelling place. So any of you trying to run away, you are coming back. This world is not my home. I am just passing through. Oh, my God, help me. You know, the guy said, this world is not my home. I am just passing. He was driving. So one truck just passed by. And the wind just threw his car into a pit. Say, this world is beautiful. Hallelujah. Like the song says, the earth is your resting place. Amen. Glory to God. So go to Isaiah 49. So we always misunderstand these phrases because we have not read the context. That's why I keep reminding you, right, that when the apostles are teaching, which books were they reading? The Old Testament. But when we are reading the epistles now, we're reading somebody's book, written in 1920 something, where Jesus was showed up. And, you know, there was one time, someone told us that I saw Jesus wearing jeans. This stuff. And many, many visions. And Jesus, there was one guy that even told us, this was my birthday. You know, I will never forget this story for the rest of my life. So I told him to share. You know what I'm saying? Bedroom. We are in very serious times. So he was shaking his leg. I'm not joking. He was shaking his leg. I'm sure he's going to watch this because we are friends. So, brethren, I was now wondering, what is he saying? Why is he shaking his leg? So he now said, someone, you know, last week, I think he said somewhere in Elisha, they said a child was born, then he saw Bible in his hand. You know, those things, all those nonsense. Then someone now said he saw Quran and someone said, you see the problem now? That a child just comes and said, I am coming soon. How come of it?
I am coming soon.
They will see something in the clouds. They will see the face of Jesus on the horse. So anyway, this was my own birthday. I won't mention the year. I think I've mentioned it before. So you know, I said, somebody died. And when he got up, he said, he's just coming from heaven. You're welcome. Then he said, Jesus now said he was going to, that was 1995, I think 5 or 6. So Jesus said he was going to come. That he had tried to come in March. Because my birthday was me. That he knew that the church was not ready. So he went back. He didn't know where he was, so he just... So people are supporting Chelsea. Signs of the last days. So he went back. He came again in March again, twice. It was not my birthday. He said, this year, that year, he said, whether the church is ready or not, he goes show. You know, I told him, I warned him. Never repeat such nonsense again. My birthday. They will spoil your joy. I came there quickly and I collected the nonsense. What nonsense preaching is that? It was now looking like, I've warned you people. Because their belief is that Jesus ran away. Say, you know, Jesus was there. Oh, no. I gotta go, man. Father. So, you know, he's coming. No, I'm with you always. As he's coming now, I can not say, no, I'm with you always. So, today, the other way. That's his coming. Yo. There was something that, you know, I was in a business meeting in somewhere in Osun State. One former, how was mentioned his name? He's an influential Nigerian. So he was not talking to us. So he's a pastor. We went for a business meeting. He said, I want my Jesus. I will never forget what he said that day. He said, Jesus deceived you. He said, I'm coming. And you're all waiting and you never, my friend now said, this man is irreverent. I said, no, he just uses his senses. What does it mean for Jesus to come? He said, he's coming back again, my Lord. It's not true. You know, it's not true. You know, how can someone be saying, I'm with you, and I'm coming? I said, Jesus, don't do this now. Don't scope us now. Which one are you doing? I'm with you. In the first service, I explained what it means for the coming of the Lord. So when you hear end of the world, it doesn't mean when the earth will delete. It means when the glory of God fills the earth. That is why he said he will reign until all his enemies are put under his footstool. Then that is the end. Is that clear? So the end is not finish. The end is my will is done. Is that clear? Let me see how you're following this. So when you say we are in the last days didn't start last year. The last days started when he rose from the dead. Is that clear? Alright, that's what it means. So our consciousness of the end should be we are the people to fulfill God's will in the earth. Isaiah 49 verse 6. Learning something? Are you learning something? Some people even understand they give a prophecy and they went sell all their property. Some of them gave them away. They're like, just give me. I'll collect and say, don't worry, keep waiting. Just keep. But in case he doesn't come, don't come back home. Alright now, Isaiah 49:6. Now, when he said, just some text here now, when he says, my servant to raise up the tribe of Israel, the word servant there, okay, is the word Ebed, E-B-E-D, from the word Abad, A-B-A-D, A-B-A-D. Now, this is the same word in Genesis 2:15, when the Lord called Adam to dress and keep the garden, to dress and keep. It's a priestly duty. A priestly duty. Now, when he says to the Gentiles, lie to the Gentiles in Isaiah 49 verse 6, that word Gentiles is the word goy, G-O-Y, the nations. Same phrase you will see in Genesis 10:5 and Genesis 12:2 said to Abraham. Again, just a few definitions. The word ends of the earth is the word quatse. Q-A-T-S-E-H. Quatse. It means overwhelming, filling and fulfilling. Conclusion. If you come to the Greek, or you have the Greek rendering of this, this text, you have the Greek word eschatos. Eschatos. E-S-C-H-A-T-O-S. E-S-C-H-A-T-O-S. For last days. I'll just run through this for you. There are many texts for that, but John 6:39, last day. John 6:40, 44 and 54. Last day. The resurrection of Jesus is there referred to as the last day. John 6:39, 40, 44 and 54. John 7:37, the great day of the feast. John 12:48. It's the same phrase used in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 4, the last Adam. The last Adam. It means mankind is fulfilled in this man. 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last. Of course, I think we have studied the word first and the last. Have we? God is the one that says, I am the first and the last. The first shall be the last. It's not a negative statement. Is that clear? Very good. So, that phrase ends, means last. First shall be the last. Then again, Acts 2:17. In the last days I'll pour out my spirit. It doesn't mean when everything is come to an end. It means in the fulfillment of my promise and plan, I'll pour out my spirit. In 2 Timothy 3:1, in the last days perilous times shall come. Simply saying that when God is fulfilling his will, Satan will also counteract. That's what it means. Hebrews 1:2. God who has sundry times in diverse manners, you know, spoke to our fathers before, as in these last days, talking about the resurrection of Jesus. James 5:3, just had this text, James 5:3, 1 Peter 1:5 and 20, the last times. All of them are talking about the coming of Jesus is referred to in scriptures as the last. Genesis is first, proton, eschaton, the coming of Jesus. 1 John 2:18, Jude 18, Revelation 1:11 and 17, Revelation 2:8. I'll take it again. 2 Timothy 3:1, last days. Hebrews 1:2, as in these last days. James 5:3, the last times. 1 Peter 1:5 and 20. 1 John 2:18, Jude 18, Revelation 1:11 and 17, Revelation 2:8. These last days is also called the fullness of the Gentiles. Look at Romans 11:15. Again, Gentiles means nations, right? All the nations of the earth. Romans 11:15. Where Paul talks about Now, if the fall of them riches of the world and of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, look at 25. It says, for I would not, brethren, that you would be ignorant of this mystery. lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened in Israel, to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles shall come in. The fullness of the nations. The end of the world. So you can also use the word end for fullness. Fullness of his glory. The earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. That's the end. The earth shall be filled with my glory. Fullness. Now, will this also come with increased ungodliness? Huh? Come on. Because from Genesis we have the seed of the serpent. Will it come with persecution? Huh? Alright? But Matthew 24, 10 to 14, the gospel will be preached in all the earth. So, for us, our role in the end of the world is to be focused on the preaching of the gospel. We're not to be looking for signs of persecution. That's not what we're supposed to do. So the end of the world, the uttermost parts of the earth, Psalm 2 verse 7, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the uttermost part of the earth for your possession. That is the meaning of end of the world. Are we clear? Ha. It's not destruction of life and property. Now, will there be judgment? Yes. But to us, it is the preaching of the gospel and the glory of God filling the earth. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Very good. Now quickly, go to Exodus 20. We're still on spiritual growth or going supernaturally. So your understanding is very important. Your understanding of worship, prayer. A Christian must grow to understand. I remember something Charles Capps used to be he's worked with the Lord, but he was one of Brother Higgins' associates then. Great man of God. And he said something that, you know, got my attention in the 90s when I read his book, Faith and Confession. And I heard him preach. Now, as a preacher, one of my first sermons was a parable of the sower. And why did I take interest in it? Because Jesus said, if you understand this one, you understand all the other parables. So I paid very good attention to it. Now, notice in the parable of the sower, and this is the reason why we spend sufficient time around these things. There were four soils. There was the seed sown by the wayside, on the hard ground, among thorns, and the good ground. Now I'll just pick one. The one by the wayside was the only one he mentioned Satan. The only one. That was the only one he mentioned, Satan. And of course, when you use the word Satan, both from Old and New Testament, because the word Satan is the Greek word diabolos, from devil, Satan, Satanas. It means one who is diabolic. It also means one who deceives. Right? One who tells lies. That's sometimes even, and also one who opposes. So let me take that back. Devil is diabolos. Let me take that back. Who deceives. Satan necessarily doesn't mean who deceives. Satan can be devil, Satan may not be devil. Satan means to oppose from Old and New Testament. That is why Paul could tell the church in 1 Corinthians 5 that I will give that brother to Satan. He's not talking about the devil. He's talking about to oppose him. That's what he's saying. In 1 Timothy 1:20, I know you know this because we've done this study. You know, so that's why sometimes in the Old Testament, even what God did was called Satan. So Satan is not a particular person. It just means to oppose, alright, or to accuse you, or to bring out what you have done wrong. Now, in the parable of the sower, it uses the wicked one, sometimes Satan. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I want you to go check this because I just want to bring out a very important lesson there. That was the only soil where Satan was mentioned, or the wicked one. Now, what was very peculiar about it? You know, the one on the hard ground, you know, it was because he had no depth. So, you know, he didn't bring fruit. The one on the wayside, right, was even from the one among thorns. The one on the wayside was such that immediately, he said, Satan came and took which was sown on their hearts. Immediately. Why? Because he said, because he did not understand. So anytime I don't understand, it is a room for the devil. I must work on my understanding. And the only way to have understanding is to sufficiently study and know God's word. So don't give room for Satan to take away what was sown on or in your heart. Understanding is very important. Understanding means to put facts in their proper context. To put facts in their proper context. I love to call knowledge. Proper facts. Right? Proper facts. That means there's no lie there. Understanding is to now put those proper facts in their proper context. Pray always. Right? Then you say, you are praying. Okay? You pray always. That is proper facts. But there are times you are also told to take action. It doesn't mean you are going to stop praying. So you must know the context of what it means by praying always. What's the context? Proper context. Then you now have, pay attention here, you now have, now for example, for a long time you have Christians who couldn't listen to secular music because they felt secular music was of the devil. And the devil was behind secular. So if it's not singing to God, you can't sing it. So he said, no, you can't sing it. And so that was it. But you see, that is not proper fact. So if you miss the proper facts, you can't get the right understanding. Like I mentioned the case of divorce earlier on, and someone say, God hates divorce. You now say, give him scripture and verse. He'll go to one text that doesn't refer to what he's talking about. God was talking about himself and the nation of Israel. You now brought your marital matter inside. And the problem about those people that say, oh, marriage must be forever. Many of them do not believe salvation is forever. That's a big contradiction. So, what is the proper fact? What is the proper context behind these statements? If you don't get it, don't forget it, oh. Don't say, I don't get it, I forget it. Ah! You gotta get it. You gotta get it, man. So, he said, because he didn't understand it. So, anytime you don't understand, in fact, the way I used to teach it then, I won't teach that again. I used to say that Satan is right there at the door of the service. This is the 90s. That when you don't understand, as you get to the door, he takes it. Of course, I won't say that again. I don't look at the door. So, understanding is important. Hallelujah. How many of you have seen the fruit of properly understanding scripture in your life? You get it? You're not forgetting it. You see the fruit of it. Now, when I told you I was wearing a ring, I didn't wear a ring, sorry. And I wore a ring. That was not understanding. How would your knowledge of the word now make you act anyhow? You say, I know the word. There was a guy like that, I saw him. He was eating. Was D. Morris then in UI. If you know D. Morris, that was D. Morris of he said, emoji. I fast no more. So he was eating. Because the bridegroom is here. Within me. He does the fasting. I walk in the benefits. When I saw the guy in later years, I understood why he wasn't fasting. He didn't backslide. He did backflip. Because he didn't have understanding. How would you say you will fast because Christ is your bridegroom or whatever, or groomsman or whatever? That's why he don't fast. And Paul was fasting. Jesus was fasting. Are you tired? The guy said, I don't pray anymore. We were classmates in primary school, so we now met, and he was a pastor then. So he started talking about, you know, our dad was in a secret society, we should pray for him. So we're Luth. So we're going to pray. This was 1998. So I'm about to pray, and I said, let's pray. She now said, Father, I thank you. Because he's saved, he's growing, he's born again. I look at her. In the name of Jesus. He's saved. He's preaching the gospel. Hallelujah. So when she was done, I said, when are we praying? You have not prayed. This is just a, Father, I thank you. Jesus was praying and crying. He said, Father, I thank you. Everybody's born again. Born again. Glory. That is, you don't have understanding. Hallelujah. Are you here? You don't have understanding. Some people went to change their name. Some of them say, my surname. Say, we have to change our family surname. We say, why? Say, he went to do research. Not with the Bible. That the word honor. Honor is not road. People knew that. See, they found out that honor. Yeah, those people that craft things for the gods. That if you keep doing that, will not make progress. Lord, we change their name from HUB to JSUB. I say, issue is ESU. Simple. Ogu is O-G-U-N. But if in your head, you see, Ogu Lakaya Osumole, God bless you. God bless you. You know, such consciousness. Lack of understanding. They have changed their name. So I called one guy. I said, now, you want to change your name so you can get a job. Okay. The company you are trying to get a job, the owner, his name is Ogunwale. Is it not better to leave your name as Ogun? Because some people, when they have changed their name, they will see it again in the book of life. When you got born again, is Fadile? No, sir, he's not getting to Dele. You didn't tell us. Are you in church? Exodus 20. So, understanding is very important. Sometimes understanding will make you accommodate people. Do you understand? I took one of our brethren, went to one white garment church. Okay, white garment church can be a Christian church too, because you are not wearing white. Your own is just colored. Amen? Some say, but we are not wearing attire. Don't choristers wear attire today. Is it not uniform? Even today, pastors wear white. Where are we? So the brother said, we have to take off our shoes. Yes, sir. So we entered the place and they put candle. The brother was shaking. I said, calm down. I can't leave me more. I said, relax. And I was there. He was looking at me. I said, that is what knowledge and understanding does for you. It doesn't make you despise people. It actually makes you more tolerant. More long-suffering. Because you now say, I know. You know, you now be creating debates with the way you are acting. You now deliberately go and wear something that people say, are you not a Christian? Say, the new bag is a function of the indwelling of the Spirit. You go for evangelism, you take 2 hours to explain your dressing. You guys say, So you can see. You took 2 hours to explain your dressing, you've not gone to the gospel. Guy says, okay, so what What do you want to say finally? Well, to be saved, come back tomorrow. Let me meditate on the one you just said now first, before I believe what you are saying. So, knowledge can actually make you to actually, with understanding. That's why Paul says knowledge pops up. But love edifies. Are you in church? Exodus 20. Hallelujah. Verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. People think what he says is that, what he say, oh Jesus! Ha! Ah. Of course one should be reverential. Not that he wants to cut cake. J-E-F-U-S. Jesus! You use it to cut cake? To play football? So when you are now using the name to cast out demons, the demon just saying, which one now? You use it to cut cake? To kiss the bride? So what is that to cast out demon? You know what I'm saying? Which one are you calling? Is it for the blind? Is it for the boss? No, it's my believer's authority. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord. Alright? Now, the word take there is the word nasa. It means to wear upon. It's not to mention the name. Nasa, to wear. To carry something on you. Now in Genesis 4:13, you learning something? Are you learning something? My punishment, this is king, is greater than I can bear. Nasa, than I can bear. So this phrase, notice where he comes. He comes from not bowing to idols. The context there is about the image. Verse 4 to 6. So when he says bear the name, right, it means to carry the image of the name. Pay attention. So, what do you mean by name? Name is not a group of letters. Not at all. Exodus 23. And verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee. You said that word is Malak. It's not an angelic being. It's a description. To keep thee in the way to bring thee to the place of which I have prepared. I want to take verse 21 together. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression. For what? My name is in him. So, name refers to presence. Or the essence of someone. Presence or essence. So when you have, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Let's just look at that word vain. The word vain is the Hebrew word shav. S-H-A-V. It means false. Numbers 23 verse 1. False report. That's the word vain there. Deuteronomy 5:11. So, it means you will not take his name, which is now, we see that his presence and his glory, alright, for falsehood. Now let's see something that describes that. Are you here? Are you following? 2 Timothy 2. You know, sometimes we just have to pray for many Christians, including ourselves. Remember one day like that, I was in Christ Embassy Church. That was in 95. And Pastor Chris was teaching. I remember I was talking about identification. And that day, you know, it got to a point, he now stopped. It was a wonderful service. And he held the Bible and said, oh, woe to God. And tears came out of his eyes. That all the nations will know this truth. Hallelujah. And I told myself, I said, we'll do whatever we can to pass God's word across to people. There are a lot of people that they have a misunderstanding of God because they got it wrong, what he said. If you miss it in scripture, you miss it with who God is. You must know what he's saying. Is that clear? 2 Timothy 2. Watch this. This is Paul saying to Timothy. Verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the errors, starting to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the context here is that he's talking about those who preach false doctrine. Are you here? Are you here? Look at verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their message, that's the word there, will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. 18. Who concerning the truth have heard, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So the context here is doctrine, right? Now look at 19. Let's take 19 together. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ. So the name of Christ there, is that the message? What's iniquity there? False teaching. So thou shalt not bear the name of the Lord in falsehood. It means you won't teach false doctrine. Who's following this? Come on. Did you get that? False doctrine. Because the name of the Lord is his revelation, his essence, his message. In Exodus 3, is the word Shema or Shem. In Exodus 3, Moses said to the Lord in verse 13, the Exodus story, I come to the children of Israel and shall say to them that the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Say to them, God said to Moses, I am that I am. So name, is name a group of letters or revelation? Can you see it? The essence. That is what name means. Not letters. Presence of God. His glory. Look at 1 Kings 8. Someone learning something? 1 Kings 8. This is Solomon. He's building the temple. Now he's dedicating the temple. Watch this. Watch this now. Verse 26. O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spake unto thy servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heavens and the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Yet have thou respect to the prayer of thy servant and to the supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prays before thee today. That thy eyes, now let's read that together, that thine eyes may be open to this house night and day and towards the place of which you have said, my name shall be there. Thou shalt may hearken to the prayer which your servant shall make unto this place. My name shall be there. My name. Now, is he talking about letters? Nope. What he's talking about? He's talking about his presence. My presence. My revelation. My essence. My name shall be there. Let's see Deuteronomy 12 verse 11. Deuteronomy 12 verse 11. Okay, are you there? There shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to what? To dwell there. So where the name of the Lord is, His presence is there. So the place of the name of God is His temple. So where He says, you will not bear the name of the Lord in vain. It means His message. It also means that if you are made the temple of God, right, you will not bear it in falsehood. That's what he's saying here. When Proverbs 18:10 says, Proverbs 18, quickly. Proverbs 18. And verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Is he talking about letters or the presence of God? Aha. 2 Samuel 22. No, Psalm 18 first. Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. So the name of the Lord is the Lord himself. 2 Samuel 22. And verse 3. The name of the Lord is the Lord himself, which we can see in his message. 2 Samuel 22. And verse 3. Same text in there. And look at verse 5. No, verse 5. Verse 51. Sorry. He is the tower of salvation for his king and shows mercy to his anointed unto David and to his seed forever. So it says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Is referring to God himself. So go to Exodus 20. You learning something here? Exodus 20. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. So put this down, we'll build on it. It's referring to the essence of God, where we are his temple, his message, where we are in his image and in his likeness. So the name of the Lord refers to his essence and his person. Hallelujah. Is anyone bearing his name here? Is anyone here? You bear his name, you are his temple, and you also have his message. Glory to God. I said glory to God. So spiritual growth, like we said earlier, will come when we have knowledge and understanding. Understanding oftentimes is a function of meditation. Let me say this. I think I can run through some time here. You hear? Give me some time. Just want to say this. You know, many times as Christians, we don't know the difference between studying and feeding on the Word of God. And sometimes we mix it up. When you study, you get the knowledge. You know what it is. Right? Just like we're doing now. You know what it is. You do a lot of studies. You find out you get the original languages, you get the context of what's being said, you know, you read through, so near me. But hear me, you are yet to feed on it. And people make a mistake. They think when they come to church, that's all to it. Nope. Or when they listen to a teaching, that's all to it. No. That's not it. That's why you find a lot of people will do a lot of studying. They have a lot of books. They have a lot of tapes or CDs or what they call it now. But they will not grow. Because to grow, you have to feed. Studying is like cooking something. Cooking a meal. You cook the meal. And you get all the right stuff there. And the meal is set. But you are yet to eat it. And if you don't eat it, you won't grow. You'll say, I'm so strong now. Say, why? I cooked a very delicious meal. Did you eat it? Do I have to eat it? But I've cooked it. No. You can study to preach, and yet you're not feeding on what you're preaching on. How do I feed? I'll build on this the next session, next time. It's by meditation. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law, is that Bible doctrine? Huh? Shall not depart out of your mouth. But you will meditate night and day. The word meditation there, or meditate, is the Hebrew word agah. H-A-G-A-H. H-A-G-A-H. It means to roar from inside you out. It involves your heart and your mouth. Your heart and your mouth. Where you take time to put all you have been hearing that are in your notes, you now put them on your heart and in your lips. Now, meditation is similar to anxiety because they have the same actions. When you keep repeating something, there's trouble, what do we do, and all that. And at that point, you are repeating something on your mind. And oftentimes, you begin to see pictures of what you are repeating. That is the negative aspect of meditation. But meditation in God's word is when you put the word on your lips and on your heart. Sometimes you shut yourself inside. And you begin to, put the word strongly on your heart. Remember years ago, I went for a medical test. My routine test. It detected something that was quite bad. And the doctor said to me, he said, what do we do? I said, I will be fine. He said, you don't understand what I'm saying. I said, no, you don't understand what I'm saying. Now, that's not really acting on the word yet. Right? In that point, you're dealing with, fear. You know what I did? I said, give me 2 weeks, I'll be back. I didn't come back in 2 weeks, definitely. But in that period, I put myself a whole lot in the word. Sometimes I'll pace up and down the room. 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours. Sometimes I just take a stroll. I'm not trying to preach something. In fact, at that time, what I was preaching was different. I focused on divine healing. Then I'll take a stroll, repeat it to myself. I mentioned a part of my body, I say it's cured. The power of God is in it now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I put the scriptures over and over again. Sometimes I read one of the healing testimonies in scripture. And I say it again and again and again and again. And for weeks, I went for the test. They ran it. I stayed there. I was too confident. And they said maybe they made a mistake the first time. No. The word of God is working. So you need to feed on it. If it's a habit, if it's fear, if you find yourself always in fear, and you've heard the word of God so much, have you tried to feed on the word? And when you put the word on, you say, I cannot be afraid. In the name of Jesus Christ. And you take time, and you are saying it, and in your heart you are thinking it. And you will always know what you are feeding upon, I'll close here, by what comes out of your mouth in unguarded moments. Whatever you feed upon will come out of your mouth. If it's fear, anxiety, if it's doubt, it'll come out of your mind. If you are in the ministry, which you should all be in, I take the prophecies that have gone before me. I remember Rostatro told me in Lateran Assembly, 1994, about August. He said, he prophesied over me. And I put it in a Walkman of those days. So he asked me, young man, are you listening to what I'm saying? I put up my Walkman and said, I'm recording it. I took that recording. This was 1994. I think I didn't see that tape. That tape, just went out of existence. Almost 10 years after. No. Almost about 6 years after. I kept listening to it. I kept saying it. Today, I no longer have to listen to it. I say it often when I'm preaching. When I'm alone, what am I doing? I'm feeding on the word. Sometimes when you are preaching, there are things you will say to yourself. You know you are the one hearing it. It's good to preach. It's good to come to church and pastor is teaching. But until you hear you preach it, you can't act upon it. You now hear you. You need to hear it from you. What the word is saying. To grow, you have to feed on the word. And supernaturally so. Blessed. Stand to your feet, lift your hands. I'm in fellowship with the Father.